This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
This is one of those kind of, well, I don't want to say it's a Bible trivia question, but boy, it would serve as one. We have several women in the Bible called prophetesses, but only one of them actually prophesies. Only one of them actually opens her mouth and says, "Thus saith the Lord." She speaks a twofold word, one of condemnation, one of favor from God. It's at a very difficult time in the history of God's people, and just stepping out of the shadows of history, there is Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Kikva. Now, none of those people are familiar to us, but hopefully after our half hour's conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman on this Monday afternoon, continue our series on women in the Bible, you'll know more about Huldah, the one and only Old Testament prophetess. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel, and Proverbs. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
Okay, several women are called prophetesses in the Old Testament. What makes Huldah different in that whole crowd of women?
Well, as you said at the outset, she actually opens her mouth and prophesies, and I think also what makes her different is she's the only one that I can think of that actually kind of interacts with the royal court, like Isaiah or some of the other prophets, Nathan, who actually interacts with the king or with the royal court. So she's the only one that, you know, kind of acts like the male prophets that we have in the Old Testament.
It's a very difficult time, a time of great confusion and upheaval in the life of God's people. Where do we find historically Huldah, this prophetess?
Well, it's the time of King Josiah. He comes to the throne very early in life. Young man, he wants to do the right thing, and this interaction with Huldah actually takes place after he has decided to kind of renovate the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they find the book of the law of Moses in the temple as they're getting ready to renovate it. And he sends members of his court to this woman to see what the Lord has to say. So this is probably not the first time she's prophesied. She's probably known as having prophesied previously, or Josiah would have no reason to send people from his court to her. But they go to her, and she gives them this prophecy that you referred to that is both condemnation and at the same time some good news for King Josiah.
How bad did it have to be at this time in the life of God's people in Jerusalem that the book of the law was kind of being overlooked in the temple?
Yeah, well, we had had a number of fairly bad kings here. Josiah, in his 18th year, decides finally to refurbish the temple, but he had been preceded by two kings that were not very good, his grandfather Manasseh and his father Amon. Both of which the writer of Kings tells us were particularly evil. Manasseh, perhaps during most of his reign, is tagged as perhaps the most evil king because he not only abandons God, but he also brings in Assyrian deities to be worshipped in Jerusalem, in the temple court. He also, we're told, makes blood flow in Jerusalem from one end to the other. So he not only is an idolater, but he's accused of violence here against human life. And his son Amon is not a particularly good king either. So there's been a long period of time where for most of that period they haven't worshipped God. They've probably put aside the law of Moses. And Josiah himself, although he wants to do the right thing, probably is ignorant of most of the law of Moses because it's been out, of sight for almost three generations.
So this is a low point, if not the low point, in the apostasy at this time in Israel's history, both officially with regard to the king, but also with regard to the people.
Yeah. And one of the things that the Book of Kings certainly shows us is leadership can make a big difference here. And so because of the leadership of Manasseh and Ammon, the people probably have strayed just as far as the kings have by this point.
What is exactly, as far as we know, the book of the law of the Lord?
Well, this has always been a controversy, or at least it has been a controversy for the past few centuries. I think very clearly it's the Pentateuch. Liberal scholars would want to restrict it only to the book of Deuteronomy because the laws that Josiah seems to apply come especially from the book of Deuteronomy. But I think the reason for that is quite obvious. Deuteronomy is the kind of the Moses' last giving of the law. You know, he recaps the law for the people. And just like we would do today, you follow kind of the latest version of the law, not a previous version of the law. So I don't think we should put too much stock in the fact that most of what Josiah does is in line with Deuteronomy. That just makes sense to do it that way.
Now, let's take Huldah's prophecy apart, if we could. She actually seems to be part of the royal house. Her husband is, or her grandfather, the keeper of the wardrobe.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's known to the king. But her prophecy seems to be against two different people. It's not clear from my initial reading who she's talking to. One gets disaster, the other one gets God's favor. Who are these two individuals?
Yeah, well, we have this, well, let's talk about who comes to her. Hilkiah the priest comes, so he's apparently the high priest at this time. And then we have three men, Ahikam, Achbor, and Shaphan, and Esaiah, who come to him. They're from the king's court. Apparently, she's talking both to, I think, the priest who is there, and also to the king. So she says, tell the person who sent you, and I think it's probably the high priest she's talking to here because he hasn't been particularly faithful, or Israel would have known the law. They wouldn't have just squirreled it away somewhere in the temple and forgotten about it. And so she tells him, as representative of all the people, I'm going to bring disaster on Judah, disaster on all these inhabitants, because you know, you've forsaken God, you've worshipped other gods, and, you know, even though Manasseh had brought foreign gods in, apparently the high priest had acquiesced to it, and so the priests are just as guilty as the king here. And so, because you've done all this, I'm going to bring disaster. And then she turns and says, but to the king of Judah, who sent you, that's Josiah, because Josiah has humbled himself and wanted to do the right thing, refurbish God's temple, restore correct worship of God. Because of this, this curse and this desolation that I've talked about isn't going to happen right now. You will not see that in your lifetime. It will happen after you're dead. So Josiah is told that because of his faithfulness, he and his people are going to be spared, at least during his lifetime.
So it sounds as though the priesthood has fallen into corruption, and Josiah is kind of king who is ignorant of what God requires of his people until he hears the books of Moses read to him.
Yeah. And, you know, I suppose Josiah is sometimes like a lot of Christians who maybe don't know the Bible very well. Their heart's in the right place. They want to be faithful Christians, but sometimes they just don't know how because they haven't been exposed enough to the Bible. It always amazes me. I get students like this in my class who have grown up in a Christian family. Their heart's in the right place. They certainly believe in the Lord. But when they start going through my Old Testament class, they go, wow, I've never read this. This is fascinating. You know, and so it's, I think the same thing happens with Josiah. He hears this. It moves him to repentance and faith, and so he gets this great commendation from the prophetess. And in some ways, he stands kind of between the disaster coming and his people, and wards it off for his people because of his marvelous faith in God and repentance. That in some ways started before he heard the Word of God, but certainly was strengthened by hearing the actual Word of God.
Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about, it's usually called Josiah's reforms, because from this word of Huldah the prophetess, spoken to both the priesthood and to the king of Judah, the few remaining years that Josiah has left before God gives him his peaceful release, he doesn't see the judgment, the calamity that God is going to bring upon Judah because of their apostasy. Between now and then, Josiah pretty much cleans house. It's an unbelievable account of what Josiah calls for there in Jerusalem, at Bethel, and the other high places, where apparently, at least according to what they found when his reforms went underway, the people had become pretty much Canaanite. They had become pretty much Assyrian. They were worshiping Baals and Ashtaroths and all the other gods of the people around them, precisely what God had given them the book, those five books of Moses, to prevent from happening. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're going through some Old Testament history by way of studying Huldah, the Old Testament prophetess, our series on women in the Bible. Dr. Steinman is professor of theology in Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel, and Proverbs. Our call-in number live this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. Do all people share a common morality? Is natural law an errant teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. book of the month for February is titled Natural Law, A Lutheran Reappraisal. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Natural Law by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Natural Law, the Issues Etc. book of the month for February.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes in Issues Etc. today. Going through our Women in the Bible series, Huldah, the Old Testament prophetess, whose prophecy actually is the impetus for the greatest reform, and it is true reform, a return to God's word in all of Israel's history. In fact, Josiah is heralded near his death in battle as a king who had never, no one like him ever since, who had turned the heart of the people back to the Lord. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Now, this prophecy, and I don't know if it's difficult to tell because I don't know if the people who recollect this in Holy Scripture actually come out and say it, Dr. Steinman, but it almost looks as though Josiah is trying to stave off God's impending doom for Judah in the time he has left as king by enacting these broad and detailed reforms of their religious life.
Yeah, I think in some ways he is. I think he realizes that God has promised his people whenever that they are faithful to him that he would have mercy on them. Not because they earned that, but because God is always pleased when his people faithfully do the things that he invites them to do. And so he initiates a lot of these reforms that we read starting in 2 Kings 23. They have one of the greatest celebrations of the Passover, for instance. He refurbishes the temple as he wanted to do. He even goes up north to the Bethel, where the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, had erected an altar, and he has it utterly destroyed. That was prophesied by a previous prophet that a king named Josiah would come and do this, and so he fulfills that prophecy, perhaps not even knowing that that's what he was doing. But all these things he does to make sure that the people are once again faithful and once again claim the promises of God that God has graciously given his people. The Passover here that he celebrates is praised as a wonderful Passover to the Lord. We're told that no such Passover had been celebrated since the days of the judges. So the writer to Kings really plays up how faithful Josiah was, and unfortunately he's the last faithful king. After him it goes down very quickly, and we see a number of kings, a couple of them Josiah's children, and they simply do not follow in the path of their father, and so the prophecy that Huldah gave comes to fruition relatively quickly after Josiah's death.
It really is an expose of, and you get stuff here you get nowhere else in Scripture, but you find out that in the course of his reforms, he discovers that high places had been built at the king's own palace, by Ahaz, and that Ashtoreth had been set up by Solomon, none other than Solomon, the king of Israel, that he'd built some Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, we're told. He built them south of Jerusalem. I mean, this apostasy in one form or another goes way back in their history.
Yeah, probably to the very end of Solomon's life. We read in the book of Kings early on that Solomon had all these wives, and of course some of them were foreign wives, and he kind of catered to their foreign gods at the end of his life, and this is why God eventually ripped the kingdom in two and gave the northern kingdom to Jeroboam right after Solomon's death. So, this has a long-standing history. And unfortunately, most of the kings of Judah are not judged by the book, the writer of Kings, to be good kings because they encourage this apostasy. We only have a handful of kings that are judged in any way to be good and faithful to God. We have kings like Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, who's about four generations before Josiah. So Uzziah, but they are not as zealous as Josiah is, and in some ways Josiah kind of stands in the breach here as the last gasp and maybe the greatest king since David as far as his devotion to the Lord.
So, I mean, just to kind of contrast these things, had someone kind of taken the tour of the Holy Land prior to Josiah's reforms, they would have seen pagan temples of virtually every god and their practices freely, openly practiced all throughout the land, including in Jerusalem.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, even where God was worshipped, they weren't necessarily doing it the way it was commanded in the Law of Moses, because they had forgotten the Law of Moses. This mention of the high places, that probably were combining worshiping of God with the worshiping of pagan gods, which, of course, was a terrible abomination. So, I mean, you would have seen all kinds of things going on. And, in fact, archaeology has even exposed some of these in recent years. We have things from southern Judah that have come out where they were worshiping the Lord God of Israel and his Asherah. So they were making him into some type of pagan god and associating him with this fertility goddess of the Canaanites. So there were all kinds of these strange practices that it would have been very easy to see. And it doesn't surprise us at all then to find that in the archaeological record too.
It goes all the way to the most despised of all of the pagan practices in the Old Testament, the worship of Molech. He finds in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom a place, Topheth, where you could burn your children to Molech.
Yeah, and Topheths were known especially among the Canaanites or Phoenicians. I mean, Canaanites and Phoenicians are basically the same people. We have Topheths that have survived, that archaeologists have seen both in Palestine and Lebanon, but also in North Africa over at the old site of Carthage. Carthage was a Phoenician city founded by Phoenicians who kind of emigrated to the West. And the Tophet at Carthage is a huge one with the remains of all these children that have been sacrificed to Baal and the other gods and goddesses of the Canaanites over there in northern Africa. So, I mean, this was spread far and wide, and that Judah would take part in it, you know, is almost shocking, that they could abandon God so quickly and so easily time and time again. But it seems that that's what they did.
With two quick final questions, does this help explain why the only voice speaking for the Lord at this point is Huldah, a woman? There's no male prophet. There ought to have been male prophets speaking, but they're kind of reduced to the point where the only thing left to them is someone who would not ordinarily rightly hold the office of a prophet, this woman Huldah. Does that help explain some of that, at least in historical terms? 1 minute to respond.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right, that you have very few men probably who are faithful, and certainly somebody that the king would consult. You know, probably the whole court has been corrupted. Here we have the keeper of the wardrobe, his wife, is the one that they turn to, because she's probably one of the very few faithful people in the king's, what we might call, social circle that could speak like this. I'm sure there were other faithful people out there in Judah, but they've probably been reduced to a bare minimum.
Finally, then, how does this faithful prophecy from Huldah and the reforms that Josiah attempts in the latter part of his reign, how do they point us to Jesus Christ, our Savior? 1 minute to respond, Dr. Steinman.
Well, I think they point us again to the great mercy of God. They point us to Jesus, who calls us to repent. You know, Jesus' preaching of repentance, he follows up on John the Baptist preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he does this because, of course, he wants to forgive us. And here we see Jesus calling through this prophetess to a man who repented, and showing God's wonderful grace. And it reminds us that Jesus does the same thing through his word to us today. He calls us again and again to repentance, and he is always willing to overlook his wrath for the sake of his sacrifice on the cross. That's really what Huldah is all about, in an Old Testament way, and we see it in our day in the Word of God, as Jesus calls us again to the same type of repentance.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel and Proverbs. Find out more about these Christ-centered, cross-focused commentaries under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Thank you, Dr. Steinman.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about Koinonia, Life Together. One of the ways that you can support Issues Etc. at the beginning of this new year is through the Thrivent Choice program. If you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, find the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo at our website, click it there, and you'll find out several ways that you can support Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, through the Thrivent Choice program. Remember, Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, click support, look for the logo for Thrivent. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.